This is week number four about your emotions. We got this week and one more next week. Oh, and then we'll move on to, we'll find something else to do. I haven't decided what we're going to do next, but I'm sure it'll be fascinating. So we've talked over the last 4 weeks about various emotions. We've used the Psalms to kind of work through how David dealt with his emotions and the circumstances around him. And David is one of those guys who, I don't really know anybody that dislikes David in the Bible. He's kind of one of everybody's favorites. But there's nobody who is more human and nobody who is more aware of their emotions than David. In fact, when God describes in 1 Samuel 13, verse 15, chapter 13, verse 14, the type of person he wants to lead his people, he says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Now, the word that's translated heart is a Hebrew word that means the place of emotion and passion. So God is looking for somebody to lead his people, and he's looking for someone that's going to reset the table after Saul's done. And he wants to grab someone that holds in their chest this ability to feel, an ability to emote, a person that doesn't hide their emotions or doesn't hide from their emotions. He's looking for someone that will reflect the emotions of God. David does something throughout his life that most of us avoid. I mean, he didn't avoid his emotions. He embraced them. He plugged right into his emotions. And you can see this clearly in the 73 Psalms that he wrote. Of the 150 total, he wrote 73 of them. David never holds back and never resisted his emotions. And he's someone, you wouldn't describe David necessarily as someone who was real. Instead, you would describe him as frighteningly real. When you read through David's Psalms, there are times when you think to yourself, David, you can't say that. David, I don't think you can say that about God. I don't think you can say that about those people. And David, you probably really shouldn't say that about yourself, because that's too real. It's too open. Those are things that we should hold close and keep to ourselves. But David has this ability, or maybe really it's not an ability. It's what David didn't have. You see, David didn't have a filter. He didn't know what it was. He didn't have a filter on what he thought or on what he said or on what he felt. You can call him messed up or emotional or over-emotional, but I think God would simply say that David, for everything else, David was simply just human. Few people were given more early on in life than David. Very few people were given so much at all. Right out of the gate, one of the greatest prophets comes to his house, and he's 11, 12 years old at the time. Samuel comes to his house and is going to anoint a king. And in front of every single one of his brothers, which is like a little brother's dream, he brings David in to talk to him in front of his older brothers about how incredible he is and about how God sees him. And he's going to use you, and he has plans for you. And he's got a palace in your future. And if you watch David's early life, you'd say, everything supports that. Right off, he goes off and David kills a bear as a teenager. Probably a preteen. He kills a bear. Who does that? He goes out and he kills a lion. I don't know anybody who's killed both a bear and a lion. Maybe that's Joe's next trip. And then to top it all, as if a bear and a giant or a lion wasn't enough, he goes out and he kills a giant. I don't even know where you go to kill a giant today. But he eventually becomes one of the greatest military leaders of his nation. He steps into one of the best friendships that he'll ever have, a guy named Jonathan, who just happens to be the son of the king. And not only does he walk into this relationship, but then the king says, "Hey, by the way, let me give you my daughter's hand in marriage." It doesn't get better than that for a kid from a hick town in Israel. And then, well, it just all comes crashing down. And it all just goes away. The king who once honored him is now jealous of him and is trying to kill him. His relationships that he never thought would end are completely cut off. Literally, his wife, Michal, the king's daughter, is taken away from him and given to another man. And in Psalm 142, and that's the one we're going to look at today, he just has this very real, very honest conversation in one of the lowest moments of his life, which is literally, he's literally writing this from a cave. Now, I find that interesting because, I mean, literally, I'm not sure you could paint a better picture of sadness and grieving and loss than living life in a cave. Here David is in the middle of it. He had influence. He had it, and now it's gone. He had this ability where every single man that he met wanted to be him. And now every man feels sorry for him or wants to kill him. He had fame. Everybody knew who he was. Now all he does is live in infamy. And now everybody's hunting him. He had friends and they're gone. A wife and she's gone. Safety, gone. Affluence, wealth, gone. There is no place in David's story that is farther from the dream of being king than this moment in the cave. And I guarantee you, David never thought he'd be here. David never could have imagined, after being visited by Samuel, that he would ever be in this place. And there is no better picture of having it and then losing it all. And I think it's interesting because the cave is where sadness takes all of us. So for David, he's kind of like us. We end up not just in a cave, but we end up in a cave of bitterness. Listen to his language. This is Psalm 142 in the first verse. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell all my troubles. And it's just this language that comes in the cave, this language of, God, why in the world is this happening to me? Why are you letting this happen? Have you ever been in this cave? Like, God, why do we have cancer? Why would you let that happen? Why would you let me struggle for so long? Why would you take this relationship from me? Because in your mind, you thought you were heading for a palace. And with you, I thought I was going to have great relationships. I thought I wasn't going to have challenges in life. I thought with you that I'd never end up in a cave. And he's just saying, that's why I'm coming to you. Because I'm not in a good spot right now. Maybe it leads us to a cave of hopelessness. Because David is there too. He just would say, and I love the way he says this. He says, I am overwhelmed. Anybody else know what to do when you're in a cave? Because that's David. I don't know what to do. It's not that I just don't know what to do and don't know how to respond and don't know how to act. I also know that my enemy has set traps for me. Meaning even if I get out of this, even if I get out of this thing I'm in right now, I guarantee I'm going to end up in the same type of spot again. Even if I get out of loneliness, I'll be right back in it. So the language of the cave of hopelessness would just say, I'm never going to get past this. I'm never going to get over it. I'm never going to feel like my future is better than it was before. Or maybe you end up in a cave of loneliness. And he certainly was there. Verse 4, he says, look and see. There is no one at my right hand, No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no safe place. No one cares for my life. And that's what the cave says. There is no one. Nobody knows you. There is nobody that really cares about you. Nobody that understands what you've lost. Nobody that will stick up for you. Nobody that would even notice today that you're even in a bad spot. And so you might as well just figure it out and just kind of put it back together. So David's in this cave, and none of us like living in a cave, right? Nobody wakes up today and says, man, I want to be sad. It's why we don't even want to say that we're sad. It's why, for me at least, I hate sad movies. Now, some people are like, man, we're going to go see this sad movie, we're going to cry, it's going to be great. Some people really do that. But not me. Some of you, you don't want to avoid sad movies, but you avoid sad people. And you're like, you know what? I just don't want to be around somebody that's sad. Because it just sucks the life out of you. And you know that seems mean, but you just don't want somebody around that will ask hard questions or make you think about hard things. You don't want people that will make you think about what you've lost, what you could lose. So somehow we can be right in the middle of our cave, and some of you are right in the middle of a cave now. And somehow we just decide, maybe if we just pretend like we're not in a cave, it'll all go away. So guys, here's what we do. We look around and we say, you know what? I really don't have the relationship with my wife that I want. But I won't say it out loud. I won't say that I'm sad about that. And I don't really have the relationship with my kids that I thought I would have. And I really did want that. And I thought I was going to have it, but it's not there. And I'm really not happy about the job that I'm in. This is not my dream job. And so what am I going to do? Because I'm right in the middle of my cave. So here's what I do. I splash some paint on the wall. I put some TVs up. I put a pool table in the middle of it. And it's called a man cave. And we don't do sad things in the man cave because it's all fun stuff. Because somehow if we can just pretend long enough, if we can just dress it up, maybe the bitterness and the loneliness and the hopelessness doesn't set in. And ladies, I want so much to give you a free pass. Well, no, I don't want to give you a free pass. The reality is men are not the only ones who try and do this. Yours is just called a she shed. Or really, it's just the rest of the house. Because she shed, isn't the she shed just the kitchen? You got that one, didn't you? But you and I both know that it doesn't matter how much shiplap you put up, or how many those little candles, those boutique candles you have laying around the house, lit up and all, it doesn't matter how many small lamps you have replicating at a rapid rate in your house. You know that no matter how much you try to warm up that home, you know that you feel like you're in a cave. And you're bitter, and it's really hard for you to be positive. And you start to wonder where all those relationships that you used to have, where they all went. And something crosses your mind that says, I'm not sure this is going to change. What I love about David is he doesn't avoid the cave. But he doesn't make his home in the cave either. Because right in the middle of one of David's darkest moments, I mean, you can almost picture this when you read it. David gets on his knees and he recognizes something that you and I need to recognize as well. And I don't know when it hit him, but at some point he just recognized God isn't surprised that he's in the cave. Not only does he know that I'm in the cave, but David realizes he's not alone in the cave. I really believe that what made David different was that David David found God's presence in the cave. And you just hear this in his language. In verse 5, he says, "Lord, I cry to you." And that's real, because some of us have never gotten down on our knees and just said what's real and what we feel, and talked about what's been lost and shared that with God and say it honestly. David says, "I cry to you, Lord. I cry, you are my refuge. If it's not you, I don't know who. I don't know any other safe place to go right now. And you are my portion." In other words, I have nothing left to give. As a matter of fact, whatever I have is going to have to come from you. He continues on. He just says, "Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need." He says, "I need somebody to rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me." These are feelings of bitterness because they're getting stronger. Those feelings of hopelessness, they're getting stronger for David. Those feelings of loneliness, he doesn't know what to do with them anymore. And he says, "Finally, Father, I've got to have you in the cave, and I know you haven't left me alone here." Verse 7, it says, "Set me free." Because right now he's feeling like he's in a prison. And I think David found what so many of us miss, and that is that God's power and his grace and his peace and his kindness and his voice and his answer to the real questions that we have about life and about reality, God's presence is never more available to us than when we are in the cave, in our raw and real and undistracted moments, where we simply are who we are and we feel what we feel. Because you and I, we avoid cave moments. We run from them. But if we recognize that we are never more honest and God's presence is never more available than in a cave, then it might shift our perspective. David didn't just find God's presence in the cave. David found rich relationships in a cave. I don't think we can talk about the cave without seeing it, because David would spend roughly a decade on the run from King Saul. He went from, and this is the nature of caves, he went from one cave to the next cave and to the next cave. And he probably knew every cave, just like some of you know every cave in the hillsides. In that moment, while he battled feeling lonely, here's the reality. He might have felt lonely, but history would tell you he was never alone. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2 says, "David left Gath and he escaped to the cave of Adullam." And that's where he's at right now as in the psalm. "When his brothers and his father's household heard about it," it says they went down to him. They responded to him there. It goes on, "All of those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him." And it goes on, "And he became their commander. About 400 men, not counting women, were with him." David wasn't lonely because nobody else was around. David was lonely because he wasn't walking in the depth of relationships that he longed for. And that's you and me. Loneliness is not the absence of faces, it's the absence of intimacy. It's the absence of real relationships. It's the absence of being known. It's the absence of something that you can only find in real relationships with other people. What David was lacking and what he was looking for, you can only find that kind of intimacy in deep personal relationships. There's a guy by the name of Khalil Gibran. He was a painter and a writer, but he had a great quote. He says, "The deeper that sorrow carves into your being, the more joy you can contain." And I want to try to encourage you here. You see something, there's something beautiful happening in these cave moments. So let me try to just put this together. We're sitting here reading Psalm 142. If I'm being honest, as I was digging through this, it was really hard for me to get too wrapped up about it. Because here's the reality. I'm sitting here and I'm hearing David pour out his heart. I hear him talk about the impossibility. I'm hearing him talk about being alone. But here's what I know. I know that all David can see in this moment is his cave. But you and I, we know the rest of the story. Because we know that there's a palace coming for David. I know that he's stuck in a cave and he feels like he has no one. But I know that if you fast forward this story a few years down the road, he's going to find himself in the exact same cave with three of the closest friends that he's ever had in his life, with a rich, deep relationship with his Creator. Those three friends are going to find out something that he could have never, he didn't even say it out, they're going to respond to his heart. They're going to risk their lives for him. And he's going to be literally standing in the best moment he's ever had. Because here's what I know about David. David could only see the walls of his cave in that time. But God saw the palace in the future. God saw the victory that was down the road. And sometimes as we walk through life together, I think that we have to remind each other in those moments when we're in the cave that there is an end. See, a lot of us can only see the walls of our caves. And that's real. I mean, that's literally what you're living through. But here's the thing. There's this little thing called the cross. And Jesus' life was laid down for us. And they took him down from the cross. And they wrapped him in cloths and they had a funeral procession. And they literally walked him into a freshly cut cave. And for 3 days, there has never been a cave more dark, more sad, or more lonely. But then you know the rest of the story. Because the rest of the story is that cave of defeat, that cave of sadness, of loneliness, became a cave of victory. And I just want to remind you, because we get in our caves and we forget this. And some of you might not even realize you were in a cave until I started talking about it. Because you've been dressing it up, and you've been avoiding it, and you've been trying to run from it. But I just want you to know the same power that resurrected the Son of God took life and put it into a dead body and brought it back to life so that you and I could have an intimate relationship with the Father, so that we could be known by the Father. That same power that rolled a stone away is available to you in your cave. And I just want to be honest. Victory does not mean that you're going to get your old life and your old friends back. Victory does mean that if you will trust him, if you will allow him to meet you in your cave, if you'll allow other people to meet you in your cave, that the promise is with him that there's victory coming. There are going to be relationships in your future that might be even better than the ones you lost in the past. God is not going to leave you where you are. That's not who he is. Victory for you may not look like your body being healed here. But God can do it. It may not look like that in this moment. But victory can look like the fact that right now, whether you hurt or whether you ache, you could actually spend the rest of your life leveraging this old nasty body that's broken and isn't exactly what you think for the glory and for the hope, for the kingdom to allow people to walk into freedom, to free prisoners from their caves. Maybe he takes that cave that you're in and uses that. And by the way, you do it long enough, and then we're going to see him face to face one day. And you're going to get a new body. And for some of you, victory doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that I get my child back. But it does mean that death is defeated. It does mean that there is a day coming where you will see them face to face. Because here's what I know to be the truth. I'm not happy because I've never been in a cave. I'm happy because I met Jesus Christ in the cave. I have rich relationships today because it was hard for me. And in those hard, difficult moments, I let people into the cave with me. And then I step into their caves as well. Remember, the greatest miracle that ever happened in a cave. The greatest miracle in your life, your resurrection to a new life, can happen in the cave you find yourself in today. Pray with me. Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture of people who have experienced maybe not the same events, but the same roller coasters and the same emotions that we have. And they give us a roadmap on how to deal with the things going on in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that nothing is ever lost. That nothing is ever over. That there is victory at the end. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to fight through those caves and be willing to enter other people's caves to help them. And that we grow stronger and closer to each other and also closer to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.